It is with great joy and gratitude that we come to the last of our studies of 2 Peter. Though this is a very short book, and we've only been in this study since February 12th, what we've known has once again been soundly reconfirmed for us that God's written word is powerful in the renewing of our minds, for the word of God is living. Amen. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So I say again, as we come to the conclusion of our study of 2 Peter, we are filled with joy and gratitude for the good, saving work God has, is, and will continue to work in us long after we finish the study of this book. Introduction on your handout. In this letter, Peter has been asserting the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Scripture is sufficient, while alerting us to the dangers of false teachers. We have learned that the way to overcome the false is to know the truth. Not only has Peter equipped us that we would be able to readily identify false teachers and their erroneous teachings, but he has also reminded us that it is through the true knowledge of our Lord that we are abundantly supplied with everything we need to live right, God-devoted lives. With great reverence today, we now open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, and reading through the end of the book, let us speak of the divine expectation, the divine exhortation, and the divine glorification. Let us read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for these words, for his words are invaluable. It is our prayer that he would grant us this morning a sure comprehension of the truths that we have read, that we might apply these to our hearts, and that they might be manifested in the living of our lives. Let us speak of Roman number 1, the divine expectation. The divine expectation. Peter wrote, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. The word therefore tells us that what is about to be said is based upon what was just said. And the word beloved is, of course, that endearing term that we hear so often, by which Peter, a church father, identifies us as children of the faith. These are tender, but as we will read, they are also very strong words of clear instruction, of which Peter intends for us to listen to and to adhere to. Since you look for these things, what things are we looking for? Well, according to verse 12, we are looking for the day of God, on account of which the Bible says the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And verse 13 says that we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So these are the things we're looking for. Since you are looking for these things, church, I ask you this morning to please note the certainty with which Peter wrote this statement. This is an emphatic statement. Since you look for these things, the teaching of the soon coming return of Christ is so fundamental to the Christian faith that Peter automatically assumes that the beloved are looking for the return of Christ. Letter A, through a true knowledge of the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles, It is expected that we are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God with a joyful expectation. In this expectation, it is in this expectation then that we find pure motivation. This expectation works in us a motivation. It is foundational to the Christian faith that we look for and, yes, hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. We are to live lives in a joyful expectation of the imminent return of Christ. Number one, as we live in expectation of the imminent return of Christ, we will have a proper biblical motivation to live right, God-glorifying lives. Just as a bride prepares herself for her wedding day, being motivated by the expectation that her groom is going to show up, the church, in joyful anticipation of seeing her Savior face to face, is motivated to ready herself as she expects her Lord to return at any time. So we, the church, are the expectant bride, expecting that Christ will return, that the husband will show up at any time. We must read it again, 1 John 3:2-3, which we read last week. We know that when he appears, when he comes again, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope on him purifies himself. Everyone who has this hope set on Christ that he will return again is motivated to purify himself just as Christ is pure. As the church expects Christ to return, she is motivated to be cleansed, as Ephesians talks about, by the washing of the water of the word. How do we cleanse ourselves? By washing in the water of the Word, getting into the Word of God, digging into it, studying it, allowing God to have His effect on us through His Word. And why do we do that? That the church might be presented to her husband, Christ Jesus, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. Church, we must foster our expectation of Christ's return so that we will be rightly motivated to live God-glorifying lives, to ready ourselves for the coming King. This week, our home was full of visitors, one from California, our second daughter, and then others from the state of Kentucky, Cindy's brother, and family and friends. And we worked for a month readying the house for them. Now, we knew when the ETA was. They were supposed to get there. We knew what time they were to come, but we spent much time getting ready. If we had not known what time they were coming, but we were expecting them, guess what? We would have still spent much time getting ready, even though we wouldn't know when they were coming. This is the way we are to live our lives. Christ is going to return. The Bible teaches this. And so we are to live our life in anticipation, an excited or a joyful anticipation of his return, being purified, ready for our Lord. So church, again, I say, we must foster this expectation. If you are not living in this expectation, begin to live in it. Begin to know this is what the Lord desires of us. To the degree that we lack the expectation of Christ's imminent return, we will also lack the motivation to live right lives. So we see the great need for us to live in the expectation of Christ's return, and as Christians, it is expected that we look for these things. Now let us speak of Roman numeral 2. We'll spend most of our time here. The divine exhortation. The divine exhortation. Again, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Letter A, we are to be diligent. We are to be diligent. This is Peter's exhortation to us. Number one, to be diligent is to be eager, to work earnestly, to apply our best effort. To apply our best effort. We are to be diligent, the Bible says, to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We are to be diligent in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are to be diligent in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There is to be a diligence on our part. Saved by grace alone, and everybody said, amen. Yet faith that is not followed by works of righteousness is a dead faith, a non-saving faith. We can say we believe in Christ. We can say He is our Lord. But unless we live under the direction of His Lordship and apply His desires to our life, we do not truly believe in the biblical sense. It is not just a mental ascending to the truth. It is applying that truth to our life. That is biblical belief. True saving faith motivates us to obey our Lord. The Christian faith, church, is not passive. It is not. But it is very active. Beloved, we are saved, that is, created in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What are we to be diligent in? We are to be diligent to be found by Him in peace. When Christ returns, it is expected that when He returns, that He would find us in peace. We'll talk about what that means. According to 1 Corinthians 4:5, when the Lord comes, He will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. There is nothing that is hidden from the all-knowing God, and all will be revealed for what it is. Psalm 34:14 appropriately says then, depart from evil, amen, and do good, amen, seek peace and pursue it. When Christ comes again, we are to be found by Him in peace with Him, living a life of peace. What is it that causes many of us to lack that peace and to fret the Lord's return? Is it not that many are in sin and are ashamed, and this causes the loss of peace? Isn't this that we would be found at peace with God, why Peter wrote in the opening statements of this letter, saying, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling, His calling and choosing you? Why would we make certain about His calling and choosing us? To convince God that He called us and chose us? Certainly not. He knows what He did. But so that we would be at peace. So that we would be comforted in that salvation. So that we could look at our life and say, yes, I can see where I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago, and I see God's good work in my life. So we would possess the evidence and the assurance of the salvation. I know I'm saved by the Word of God. Amen? I know that because the Scripture declares it. But how good it is to have the testimony bearing witness in my life, that I can see that God is working in me. Church, our Lord desires for us to live a life of peace and to be at peace with Him. What happens? What happens now when you are not at peace with someone? What happens? You don't want to see them, do you? You'd rather not see them. If you see them, it causes you some pains. Can you imagine how awful it would be if on account of our own sinfulness, we would dread the return of our Savior? He wants to come back and find us in peace. Disobedience steals away peace and causes us to fear the day of the Lord for fear of shame, or perhaps even that we would be the objects of His wrath. But as we obey and are found at peace with Him, we do not fear the day of the Lord, for to us it is the final glorious fulfillment of the salvation we've readied ourselves for. So instead of resisting it, we want it to come because we're ready. We're prepared. As I was talking about our family coming in town, we did not want them to arrive before we were ready for them. If they would have arrived early, we would have said, oh no. But because we knew we were coming, and of course we knew the time, we were ready. And so we were glad when they drove up. Number one, our Lord desires that we be at peace with Him, that when He returns, we would be found obediently joyfully and expectantly prepared for his return as a bride who has prepared herself for her husband. While that day, according to chapter 2, verse 1, will bring destruction, and according to verse 3, and judgment for some, for those whose hope is in the return of Christ and have expectantly prepared for that day, it will be the day of deliverance, a day of the greatest joy, and so we live at peace. The unprepared bride says, we must delay the wedding. But the prepared bride is at peace and says, come quickly, Lord, come quickly. Beloved, how will the Lord find you? I ask you today, are you at peace? The key to peace is found in being spotless and blameless. According to verse 14, and this is letter C, we are to be spotless and blameless. We are to be a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, purified and readied for her husband. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in just a moment, but this being spotless and blameless is not, according to the context, is not talking about our position in Christ, but our practices in Christ. Okay? Number one, Peter already described the false teachers as stains and blemishes. In contrast, the true believer is to be one who is spotless and blameless. Of this, Spyros Zodiotis writes that, as employed here, spotless speaks of moral conduct. We're to be spotless. And blameless speaks of being beyond even the possibility of moral blame. So, when we speak of being spotless and blameless, we're talking about being righteous in conduct and righteous in thought, pure and above reproach. It is not enough, when we're talking about peace here, it is not enough that we be moral in our conduct, but we must also be moral in our thought so that we will have an inner peace. Otherwise, what are we? A hypocrite. Hypocrites have no peace. Internal immorality, that is an immoral thought life, robs us of internal peace. Outward morality that is devoid of inward morality is a facade that does not fool our God, nor does it fool our conscience, nor does it escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The issue is not what others think of us, as many think that it might be, but the issue is our true spiritual condition before the all-knowing God who knows the intentions of the heart. Our Lord returns for a bride without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. He is not returning to receive a sin-laden, filthy bride. We need to be diligent in our preparation for his return that we will be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. You want peace? Live a spotless, blameless life. Now, as I understand this, number two, spotless and blameless is very close, if not absolutely equivalent, to the kind of life Peter had in mind when he wrote that we have been given or granted everything we need for life and godliness. The same thing. It means the same thing. Church, we have everything we need to be spotless and blameless through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Church, God, through his word, has provided for us. Let us now live as the scripture prescribes, that we would be found in peace, spotless, and blameless. Let us apply this holy book to our lives. Then, not only will he see us through the blood of his son as spotless and blameless, but in our practices, we will be spotless and blameless. Verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Letter D. We are to regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. Instead of being like the false teachers who misunderstand the purposes of the Lord's patience, and in so doing accuse our Lord of being slow in his promises, and then take the Lord's patience and use that as their opportunity to follow after their own lusts, we must see the patience of the Lord to be salvation. Number one, the patience of our Lord is not meant to give us time to follow after our lusts, but to give us time to live out, that is, practice our salvation, that we might be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of us. As we seize the opportunity his patience affords us to obediently put our salvation to practice, we are all the more convinced of his calling and choosing of us. How gracious Peter is to instruct us in this way. Because as we live according to this word, we find rest in our Lord, comfort in our Lord. We live in great peace. We know from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesian church that by the sovereign God's own doing, we are holy and blameless in his sight. We're talking about our position. This is the position we have been freely granted by the will of God through the work of Christ as administrated through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul also then exhorted us to respond rightly to this position by practicing our salvation, that is, he wrote in chapter 4, verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the high calling to which we have been called. Just as Paul asserted that, Peter also exhorts that we make the most of the time, not again counting the patience of the Lord as the opportunity for us to indulge in sin because we think the Lord will not return for a long time. That is the thinking of the evil slave. Remember that scripture in Matthew 25? But we are to count the Lord's patience as the opportunity to put our salvation to practice that we might be found by him in peace, living spotless and blameless lives. Now, the grace of God has not come to us, church, that we might continue in sin, as Paul would write, so that his grace might abound all the more. God forbid, that is not the case. But the grace of God has come to us, and we have this time that we are set free from the bondage of sin, that we might live to Christ, bearing the fruit of righteousness. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He did not set us free so that we can be bondaged into sin again. But he set us free so we could do what? Be free. How ludicrous it would be to find someone in the jail and to open it up and say you're free and for them to live in the jail with the door open. But that's what many believers do. They are set free from their sin, yet they continue in their sin when Christ has set them free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, he writes, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The time that we have while the Lord tarries is the time we have been granted to live out our salvation, to make certain about his calling and choosing of us. Having been adopted into the family of God by his sovereign grace, he now expects us to live like his children, children of the Most High and Holy God. If our Father is holy, and if we are his offspring, shouldn't then we be holy, not only in position, but in our practices? And the answer is yes, amen. And number two, our Lord's great patience is salvation not for us alone, but for all who will believe. This time is our opportunity to glorify God by sharing the truth of his love. I am not sure how you feel about things, but I know that oftentimes I'm going away, I'm going to meet with somebody, there's some meeting, and I feel an anticipation, a great desire to share with them the love of Christ, the truth of Christ, and their need for salvation. Why? Because I don't know if I'll ever see them again. All of us who are getting the gray hairs on their head realize that time runs out. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Amen? And so we need to make the most of our time. We need to count this patience of God as salvation for those who are not saved, that we have the chance to share with them. So our Lord's great patience is salvation, not for us alone, but for all who will believe. This time is our opportunity to glorify God by sharing the truth of His love, by letting our light so shine before men that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Remember all that? Why? Why are we these things? Why are we a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession? That we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We have been saved for this. That we would proclaim the excellencies of the God who saved us. Therefore, church, regarding the time of our Lord's patience as salvation, let us testify of the grace of God by keeping our behavior excellent among the ungodly, so that in the very thing they might slander us as evildoers, they may, on account of our good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of His visitation. We are to regard God's patience as salvation. So contrary to the teachers, to the false teachers' ideas, our Lord's patience in returning is not the opportunity for us to indulge in sin, but to indulge in our salvation, living it out, and evangelizing the lost. Now, in verse 15, Peter speaks of the Apostle Paul. In this, Peter displays the unity of the apostolic message, that the message he teaches, and of course, considering the context, especially the message of the coming of Christ, that it is in perfect harmony with the other apostles, that he's not off on his own. Their message, the message of the apostles, Peter's message, Paul's message, their message is one of the same, for according to 2 Peter 3:2, the apostles spoke the commandment of the Lord and Savior. If they did not speak the commandment of the Lord and Savior, then there would be discrepancies in their writings. But, church family, they are in perfect unity without any, even the slightest, discrepancy. The false teachers were saying that the apostles were following cleverly devised tales when they made known the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 16. To refute that lie, Peter points to the apostles' perfectly unified message by pointing to Paul's writing. Peter identifies Paul as our beloved brother. From that, we realize that Peter's audience likely recognizes Paul as a highly respected church leader, and that indeed they had read some of Paul's letters. Peter writes that Paul wrote letters to the church, that as he wrote these letters to the church, that he spoke of these things in all his letters. Again, these things referring to the return of Christ and the way we ought to live. So Peter is not alone in this teaching, but he stands in unison with the apostles. Peter also testifies then that Paul wrote these things according to the wisdom given him. That's a powerful statement. Paul wrote only as it was granted him by God, as it was given him, granted him by God. This then takes us back to the first of Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, where he wrote, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God." Paul did not write letters to the church by the act of his human will, but as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, according to the wisdom divinely granted to him. Now, as we read this, this almost can seem like it's a parenthetical statement, but it is absolutely huge in its implications. What Paul and Peter and all the apostles wrote was not a matter of their human will. but their writings are God-breathed, and therefore the interpretation belongs to and is from God alone. We must be very careful in this, because sometimes as we read Paul's letters, he'll say, not I, but the Lord says. And then we'll say, well, since Paul was saying it, we don't have to obey it. But what we need to understand is, even though Paul was saying it, he didn't get those words directly from the Lord, in that he heard them from him, but he's saying, I'm writing this down. This is wisdom from God, because what I'm writing is God breathed. And so, in other words, we cannot throw out any of Paul's writings, as many would like to do. Many would. The writings of the apostles is God breathed, and the interpretation belongs to and is from God alone. So letter E, we are to believe that the apostles spoke the commandment of the Lord and Savior. And it is especially interesting that Peter acknowledges that in these teachings and the teachings of these things, that there are some things hard to understand. And everybody said, amen. There are some things hard to understand. What we need to comprehend here then is that false teachers will take the hard to understand and capitalize upon it for their own lustful gain. We have seen this over and over and over and over. Number one, false teachers who are untaught in the truths of Christ. I'm not saying they're not taught, but they're untaught in the true truths of Christ. And or are unstable in their intentions, will distort the apostles' difficult teaching so as to serve their own lustful purposes. Just as in their greed, they seek to exploit us. In their greed, they will seek to exploit the scripture to exploit us. They manipulate the hard to understand for their own gain. Number two, and they do this with the apostolic writings, just as they also do to the rest of the scriptures. Now again, this is a huge statement. It would be impossible to overstate the value and importance of what Peter wrote here when he writes saying, as they also do to the rest of the scriptures. He declares that the apostles' writings are holy scriptures. We may say, well, how do we know that this was the scripture? The apostles declare it's the scripture. I know people contend with us and they'll say, well, you can't back up your own writing with your own writing. They'll say, how do you know the Bible is the truth? The Bible declares it. Well, you can't back up the Bible with the Bible. Well, of course you can. If some other book or some other material or some other testimony or some other science becomes what we use to say this is the truth of God, then that becomes the authority, doesn't it? This, beloved, is the authority of God. Amen? So we do not need anything else to back it up. Oh, I'm glad to tell you, good science backs it up. Many other writings back it up. There is much proof. But as we have said before, if science defies this, then the science is bad. This is the authority. And we need no other authority to verify the authority. God himself verifies himself. What does he say? Tell them I am that I am. Amen? These are the holy scriptures. When false teachers take the writings of the apostles and distort them, just as they do the rest of the scriptures, they are bringing about their own destruction. They are, according to chapter 2, verse 1, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and we are assured that in verse 3, their destruction is not asleep. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Letter F. Since we know these things to be true, being told of this beforehand, we must be on our guard. We must be on our guard. I knew a man and haven't talked to him for some time, but had a relationship with him. His name was Erland Strömquist, and a Swedish man who had a ministry in Sweden called Kristen Utmanig, and I'm sure I murdered that, but and it was equivalent to a teen challenge in Sweden. And he tells a story of being the guard at the rear of the Queen's palace. And he said one foggy day, and he said there are many of those days in Sweden. One foggy day he was standing at the guard shack, and he said, here comes a little gray figure all covered up. And he said he took his orders as he was supposed to, and he said, stop in the name of the Queen. Said it did not stall this little figure at all, kept walking. So as he was supposed to do, he said once again, stop in the name of the Queen. And the little figure kept coming toward him. So he said he did what he was supposed to do. And he drew his rifle. And he said, stop in the name of the Queen or I'll shoot. Said the covers came back and it was the Queen. And she said, good job, Sonny. You were on the guard. He said, my God, man, I almost shot the Queen. She had wanted to go out on a walk on her own and got out. We must be on our guard, because there are many false teachers who would like to slip their false teachings by us, or moreover, to be received by us. Church, we must be of a sober spirit, being on the alert, for our adversary, the devil, prowls about seeking someone to devour. And as we said this past Lord's Day, one of the ways the father of lies prowls about the church is through the deceptive lies of the false teachers. Now look, family, we have been forewarned here. And there is no reason whatsoever for us to let our guard down and give opportunity for the teaching of false teachers. We must be ever so careful when we think we stand lest we fall. We need to be on our guard. Number one, we can ill afford to let our guard down lest we allow the error of unprincipled men to carry us away in sin and we fall from our own steadfastness. How awful it is to fall into error, and in so doing to have our certainty of the Lord's calling and choosing us to be shaken. In that, our peace and joyful expectations of Christ's soon return will suffer. It is this simple. When we fail to be on our guard by remembering the written word of God, the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by the apostles, and instead listen to the lies of the false teachers, we will fall from the sure and stable foundation of the Word of God, and like the man who built his house on sand, when the storms of life come, the temptations blow, there will be sinful and painful failures on our part. We will fall from our own steadfastness. Thank God, His hand is sure. Amen? So, dear church, number two, we would do well to take Galatians 1:8 to heart. Even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, an anathema. Don't listen. Put him out. How can we overcome this danger? Verse 18a. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Letter G. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here in this statement, again, we might pass over it, but in this statement where Peter calls Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior, he is, in fact, pronouncing him as deity, God, very God, Lord and Savior. Here is how we are to be on the alert. Here is how we are to be sober of spirit, on our guard, so that we will not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, nor fall from our own steadfastness. We are to diligently give ourselves to growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So number one, the preventative antidote to falling to false teaching is to be busy diligently growing in the true knowledge of Christ. In the opening of this letter, verse 2, Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Well, now, is that just some kind of nice statement, or is there some way that grace and peace can be multiplied to us? How, Peter? How is grace and peace multiplied to us? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As we grow in our knowledge, the true knowledge of Christ, grace and peace is multiplied to us. Church, there is to be on our part the pursuit of God, the willful advancing and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. This does not come about by our taking our ease, but by our applying willful and purposeful diligence. Be forewarned, when we stop growing, we start weakening. We overcome the error of false teachers by growing in the truth, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, the goal for the church is maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Why? That we would no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I remember many years ago, one of the first churches I was on staff at, the church was blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. Everything that came along. I mean, if the people were laughing, then everybody would laugh. If the next move of God called for everybody to cry, then they would all be crying. Why are you doing that? Well, that's God's moving. What's the Bible say? Well, I don't know, but that's how God's moving. You could tell them anything and say it's from the Lord, and they, "Oh, the pastor says it's from the Lord. Let's go do it." And of course, they do about everything. We need to pursue the Lord, to pursue the truth, that we would not be children that are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but that we would grow up in all aspects in Christ, who is the head of the church. Let us be diligent to give our best efforts to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I say to you, family, this growth is not going to take place unless we partake of the Word and put it to practice. Years ago, we were in a Bible study, and a young man had come from California. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know, many of us are educated beyond our obedience." And it's true. Many of us are educated beyond our obedience, and we will give an account. If one is going to grow muscle, they must eat and exercise. They must gain energy and then spend it. If one is going to mature in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord, they must diligently eat and digest His holy word and exercise, spend it, by being a doer of the word. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here now, beloved, Peter closes his letter with this doxology, verse 18b. "To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Number three, the divine glorification. And letter A, the very reason for which Peter wrote this letter is the very reason for which we are to adhere to the words of this letter. That the divine Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in us both now and to the day of eternity. How glorious unto our Lord it is that we believe the truth of His promise and live in the joyful expectation of His return. Isn't it pleasing when you come home from a long day to be greeted by the family as if they've been standing there all day just waiting to greet you? It's pleasing, isn't it? Isn't it pleasing to come home to find a meal ready for your return? Think, beloved, think of how it glorifies our Lord and Savior as we joyfully anticipate His return to the extent that we are prepared for Him, even if and especially if He tarries. Think of that. Think how glorifying it is to God that we ready ourselves even though He tarries. Let us be like the bride who awaits her husband to come home from war, waiting and ready to receive her husband. May it be that we are found in peace and a joyful expectation of our Lord's return, not given to error, the error of unprincipled men, but given to this holy book. We must be like the virgins of Matthew 25, who were prepared to receive the groom at any hour. In joyful expectation of the groom's arrival, they brought plenty of oil and they trimmed their lamps, and being prepared, they waited patiently. And though the hour was late, they were received by the groom. If we are not like them, then we will be like the foolish virgins in that same parable. They were not prepared. They had to go away. And they were shut out never to enter in. The Lord's words should ring in our ears. You must be ready. You must be ready. Conclusion. Church, it is for our Lord's glorification that we live and breathe. Amen. If we are the called and chosen, the holy and blameless, let us then live in the divine expectation of Christ's imminent return, and in obedience to the Holy Scriptures as found in all the Scripture, which includes the apostolic teachings, and this to the glory of God alone. For it is by His divine power that we have been granted everything we need for life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Let us now glorify Christ our Lord by diligently growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so on this 25th day of June in the year of our Lord 2006, we conclude our study of 2 Peter as found in this great book of books. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we glorify You. Thank You, Lord, for this book called the Bible, Your written word. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that we are not left up to guesswork, to wonder what You would want, but here it is. And we are not left today to wait for prophets to come in town to tell us Your will, but we have it written down for us so we can come back to it, read it over and over, to examine Your words, to meditate upon them, and to apply them to our life. We thank You, Lord. And Heavenly Father, in this public setting, I want to thank You personally for the good work You are doing in my life through Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit who strengthens us, leads us into truth. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for the truth that You have shared. And I thank You in advance for the truth You will bring to light. Our Lord, it is my prayer that as we have studied this book, that these words will remain with us throughout our life. And Father, that there will not be a day that goes by without us thinking of Your return. Oh God, that you would grant that. That each and every day we would think, maybe today is the day. And then, Lord, that we would prepare ourselves for it. That we would lift up our heads, looking to the skies, hastening the day, longing for your return. And it is my prayer, Lord, that there will be nothing that will keep us from that. That there will be no sin that would cause us to be hesitant about your return. But that we would live right lives that are glorifying to you, practicing our salvation. Being in practice what we are in position, holy and blameless. And these things, Lord, in these things that we would know your truth, growing in a true knowledge and well able to defend the truth against the false teachings of the false teachers. And I ask God that we would not be hypocrites. That if indeed we have an outward morality, that it is born of an inward morality. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and ask you these things and that you hear our prayers and that you answer them appropriately. We ask, Lord, that in the living of our lives that you would be most glorified. And Lord, may you be glorified now and until the day of your return and throughout eternity. May it be our Heavenly Father that we are pleasing in your sight, a means by which others will glorify you. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to tell you that I count it an absolute divine privilege to be with you and to share God's word with you. And it is my prayer that God works in you the things he's working in me. He is a good and gracious God. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we'll be picking up some topics that we'll address. And then perhaps, the Lord willing, the middle of August, the end of August, or the 1st of September, we will begin a study of the book of John and plan to be there for 3 or 4 years. All right? Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.